Amen. Our New Testament reading tonight comes once again from that epistle we refer to as James. Find a copy on page 1202, I think, Pew Bible. We're going to be considering one verse tonight, but for context, I'd like to begin reading at verse 7 of chapter 5 and read through verse 12. Preaching the word tonight will be on verse 12 alone. Let's give attention once again to God's word. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, you consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father our God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have preserved it for us. We thank you, Lord God, how you inspired men to write it. Thank you, Father, for its inerrancy and infallibility, for its holiness, for how it penetrates our hearts, for how it splits open joint and marrow. Father, we now ask that you'd help us by your Spirit. Give us understanding that we may leave here tonight more like Christ, desiring to follow him even more closely, to do your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be familiar with that passage in Matthew as the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples and he tells them that he's going to the cross, but each one of them will fall away from him even that night. And you may remember Peter's answer. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. In a sense, Peter was swearing. Indeed, he was taking an oath before the Lord. You may also be familiar with the fact that then Peter denied his Lord and Savior three times. Indeed, as Matthew records this event, the second time that he denied Jesus, he does it with an oath. And the third time that he denies Jesus, he invokes a curse upon himself and he swears, I do not know the man. Tonight's passage that we have before us is all about swearing before the Lord. This short epistle of James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been written to the 12 tribes who've been dispersed. It's been written to the entire church, Jewish Christians at the time. Written to us as well. Practical counsel for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in various circumstances, but overall it's in that circumstance of being persecuted, for we know that the 12 tribes are dispersed in part because of persecution, because of mistreatment. We saw that as we were studying the first portion of James chapter 5, that the rich, that the wealthy had been persecuting Christians. Christians had been suffering under the powerful hands of those who had a lot of wealth. And the persecution was significant. Wages were being withheld fraudulently, without purpose, without reason. They were condemning the Christians. And James puts it in this way, they were being murdered. All because of their confession of Christ. All because they followed Christ. Jesus, and we're seeking to do his will. We learned last time that we were in James that they were told to respond with patience, with establishing their hearts because the Lord's coming was at hand, and they were told not to grumble. Tonight, the followers of Jesus are called to honor him with words of plain, simple truth. Followers of Jesus are called to honor him with words of plain, simple truth. Tonight, three simple heads. First, do not swear. Secondly, do speak plainly. And thirdly, do not be condemned. Come to one short verse tonight, the contents of which appear to be fairly obvious to us. They're so powerful and so rich. Don't miss them. Don't miss the richness of this passage tonight as we open it up. First, do not swear. As we begin this passage tonight, we need to begin by noting that this single verse, close to the end of this letter, is part of a larger thread that has been carried throughout this letter. The 12 tribes. It seems to stand off by itself. In fact, our publishers, at least the one of my particular version here, has kind of set it off by itself. But it's not. First of all, it's set in the midst of this persecution, of this suffering that James writes about. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. They've been persecuting the Christians. That seems to be the context in which James is writing this verse, but above all, my brothers. It's in the midst of this persecution, this suffering, this dying to self, that he seems to write this verse 12. But it's also written in the context of the entire letter, where James writes much about our speech. If you remember, as we've gone through this letter, he's been writing a lot about what comes off of the tips of our tongues, not just for the 12 tribes, but also for us tonight. He writes much about what comes out of our mouths in chapter 1. He writes this at verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." There's a call to bridle the tongue right there in chapter 1. Right away, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, a person's religion is worthless. See how powerfully James is thinking about the words that flow from our mouths and what we're called to do with regard to our tongue and put a bridle on it like you'd put a bridle on a horse. And then in chapter 3, he writes of the difficulty of bridling our tongue or holding it. He describes the tongue as a world of unrighteousness. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell. It can't be tamed. It's a restless evil. You see how he describes the tongue which cannot be bridled by man alone? And then in chapter 4, he spoke of the sin, the evil of the tongue. Our failure to bridle the tongue then results in sin. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Failure to bridle the tongue results in sin. And then we could not forget or leave out the fact that those who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He refers to that as boasting, and all such boasting is evil. So this passage that we have before us tonight is in that string, that thread, wherein James writes much about the tongue. So now that James has your attention, attention of the 12 tribes, attention, our attention tonight with this topic, he's covered much concerning the problem of speech, and now he sets forth this proposition, this duty, this, certainly this lesson of how to speak. He's told us to bridle our tongue. He's told us the tongue is this wickedness, this evil within that comes out through our mouths, that it's sin. And now he's telling us how. Even in the most difficult circumstances of persecution, he's telling us how to speak. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. This is how you are to speak. Don't do it this way, but do it this way. Let your yes be yes and your no. He gives us the positive and the negative together. I think we might be able to stop there. But brothers and sisters, we're just beginning. What is this swearing? Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Psalm 24 is helpful. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. This tells us a bit about what swearing is all about. What is false and swear deceitfully appear to be in parallel, meaning essentially the same thing. So first, swearing, this lifting up his soul, something that flows from our heart, that which comes out of our heart, it hits the tips of our tongues, but it begins in our soul, it begins in our hearts, and that's where the words come from. Secondly, these are assertions that are flowing from our hearts, setting forth statements or promises of truth made in words which are spoken or flow from the heart. That's a swearing. That's what we swear. That's a speaking. It's an assertion, statement or promises of truth made in words which are spoken, which flow from the heart. That's the idea. God swears. Isaiah 45, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. Do you see? The word goes out in righteousness. It comes from God's heart, so to speak. I've sworn, words which were spoken, which have a particular quality, righteous words. And then words of promise. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's the words of promise that will come to pass that are spoken in righteousness, swearing. Further understanding is given to us in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we read tonight, a lawful oath. It's part of religious worship, wherein upon just occasion the person swearing, you see oath and swearing are used interchangeably, solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises. and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. You get the idea. But these are things said. These are assertions made before God, to God, as a witness. And you're calling upon him to judge you as you speak these words. That's a proper use of the word swearing, or a proper use of an oath. Notice that it's part of worship. It's an act of worship. Swearing and serving God are closely connected. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. The two are connected. Serving God, swearing in his name. We could also turn to Joshua chapter 23. These nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, they were prohibited from mentioning the names of the gods of the nations that they were going in to dispossess from the land. You should not make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Swearing and serving, again, connected. So we swear before God, to God, calling him to witness, be a witness as to the truth or the falseness of what we say. We are actually engaged in serving or worshiping him. And if it's a part of worship, then it's only offered up to God. It's only in his name that we swear. Paul alludes to that as he opens up his letter to the church at Rome. For God is my witness, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He's telling them, he's asserting to those in Rome that he's constantly praying for them, and he's saying, God's my witness. God is going to tell you, God's going to reveal whether what I'm saying is truth or false. He's my witness. He's the one before whom I swear. Vows are a bit different. Scripture tells us that vows are made to the Lord. Whereas an oath or swearing is something we do before the Lord, calling upon him to judge the truth. Well, that was a lot of background to what swearing is. Let's get into a bit of what James is speaking about. He begins by saying, but above all, my brothers, do not swear. This seems to be a blanket prohibition against swearing completely, but it's not. Other passages clearly call for oaths and swearing. From Exodus chapter 22, this is where the civil law is given. And as God is giving the Israelites a civil law, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox, sheep, or anything to keep it safe, get the picture, one of your animals is being given to somebody else so they can keep it for you, but it dies or is injured, driven away without anyone seeing it. So it's gone. You've given your animal to somebody else to care for it, and now when you come back for it, it's gone. That's the situation. An oath by the Lord shall be between both, to see whether or not he's put his hand to the neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. The animal's gone, and all that is required is for the one who had the animal within his hands to swear an oath before the Lord. I promise that I didn't do anything to it. And the one who owns the animal shall say, take that oath and accept it. That's the idea. That's the power of swearing, the power of the oath. It's before God. You're swearing, you're asking God to judge the truth of what you have asserted. We've already seen that God himself swears by himself. Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews notes in chapter 6, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" You see, God's promise to Abraham was indeed an oath. It was a swearing. He swore by himself. So this prohibition tonight that we receive from James is a prohibition of a certain kind of swearing, certain category of swearing, which is prohibited. "Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." You notice the specifics mentioned, heaven and earth, are created things, that which God has made. And so swearing by created things elevates them, it raises them up, and it seems to have been the point. This comes directly from Matthew 5, 33 through 37, where Jesus speaks the same words. In fact, James is taking from Jesus' words and using them in a short form fashion. Swearing by these created things, it lacked authority. It lacked true commitment to the truth. These things, heaven and earth, had no means to exact punishment, no way to bring about justice. And if swearing is part of worship, and it is, then what was being exalted as one swore by the heaven, as one swore by the earth? The heavens, the earth itself was being exalted above God. Do you see the problem that James is pointing out, the problem that Jesus was pointing out? Swearing by heaven and earth or any other thing like that, that's what's prohibited. Simple command by James: do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. That's what's prohibited. Swearing by anything other than God Himself, who is the only just judge, the only righteous one, the only truth. See, part of what James appears to be saying is do not hide your intentions or the truth behind the non-authoritative things that you swear before, like heaven and earth, as your witness. Heaven cannot truly witness against you. Earth cannot truly witness against you. These are things that cannot judge. And so what you're doing, in fact, is hiding things. We tend to do that. Our speech tends to place a veil over the truth. Brothers and sisters, we've got to see this tonight. We may not be using those words, "I swear by heaven, I swear by the earth," but we do tend to place a veil over the truth. Think about when you become agitated or frustrated, or even unrighteously angry, especially with those who reside within your household. Our speech can cover over or hide the truth. In those situations, we tend to speak unkindly to one another. We tend to say things that are not necessarily fully and completely true. We tend to speak out of our frustration, out of our agitation, out of our anger, and when we do, we mask the truth. We hide it. We make assertions that put the one with whom we are frustrated, the one who has agitated us, or with the one we have become angry in a bad or negative way or negative light. We need a righteous judge to be our witness. And James seems to be saying, do not hide your intent. Do not hide your meaning behind that which you are swearing, which has no authority. Brothers and sisters, we need to seek the Spirit's help as we speak to one another, that we would not hide the truth, like was done in days of old, behind swearing to heaven or swearing to the earth. Brings us to our second point. Do speak truly. God's word or his law does not always provide both the negative and the positive of the law in the same verse. Think of the 10 words or the 10 commandments. They're an excellent example. 8 out of the 10 words or commands are in the negative. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. We know that there is a positive side to each of these commands, but they're just not set forth immediately there in the Decalogue. But tonight, we have both plainly set forth. We've touched upon the negative, or the prohibition, do not swear in this way, by heaven or by earth. Now we have the positive, or the affirmative duty to speak or swear in a certain way, but let your yes be your yes and your no be no. There's the duty, this positive command for all, and in particular for Christians, to speak the truth. This seems to flow out of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Clearly, we are called to take the name of the Lord our God and use it. Chad Van Dixhorn writes in his book, Confessing Our Faith, in warning us not to use God's name in vain, the Ten Commandments assume that we will, in fact, use God's name. So what is required in the third commandment? The confession tells us the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. We are called to speak in God's name, but in a particular way. And so this passage that we're looking at tonight seems to be based upon the third commandment. So we have to ask ourselves even now, what's the significance of speaking truth? How important is it for a Christian to tell the truth? You may be thinking, well, that's so obvious that the question doesn't really need to be asked. I think that's the problem. We need to rethink our initial response to that question. Christians, the church, have and significantly continue to lower the importance of speaking the truth. How do I know? Well, first, because James deals with it tonight. That should tell us that the Holy Spirit wants us to reconsider the significance of telling the truth before God. Now, we might be thinking that this is all about the courtroom. This is all about the importance of the person that's climbing into the witness stand and placing his hand or her hand on the Bible and swearing before God. And that's important. Certainly telling the truth in the court of law is important. And that's a wonderful picture of swearing to the Lord. But that's really not what I think this passage is all about tonight. I don't think that's why James is writing to the 12 tribes. I think James here is speaking a very broad brush, a simple precept, which is very simply, speak truly. Let your yes be yes and your no, meaning speak that which you know or you intend, which is within your heart. Speak that which is true regarding past or present, and speak that which you intend to become true regarding the future. And James seems to be saying, do this in every circumstance. Remember the context in which this is set forth. It's a context of persecution. It's a context of suffering. And that, in that context, our words are inclined to say things that we might not in other situations. And James seems to be saying, in all circumstances, with regard to things coming from your mouth, out of your heart, before every single person, regardless of the perceived outcome, speak the truth. simply put, as James does so well, let your yes be your yes and your no, speak plainly, speak clearly. That seems to be at least a significant portion of the command. Part of that which James seems to be saying is don't hide your intention, speak with clarity, without deception. You might be asking that question, how? How do we do this? What does it look like? What does it sound like for the follower of Jesus Christ to speak in this way? And why is this so important? Well, first of all, Jesus did it. Every time he opened his mouth, that would be reason enough. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's set himself before us as an example, not a mere example. He's our Savior. He's our King, our Prophet, our Priest. But he's also an example. And we should note that our Lord never hesitated, never shied away from providing and speaking plain truth to those with whom he engaged. Clearly, plainly, and in love. Consider the Samaritan woman at the well. He spoke plainly to her with regard to her sin. Counting the number of husbands, and we have quotation marks around that word, that she had had, and the one that she was with now wasn't her husband, indicating and clearly, plainly stating to her that she was living in sin. Now, Jesus obviously had knowledge about this woman, which we don't have, concerning the hidden sins of people. We're not like Jesus in that regard. But at times we do come to know of others who are in sin, brothers and sisters. And when such sin is made known to us, the question is, do we speak the truth? Do we call that person to repentance? Yes, we need to take the log out of our own eye first so we can see the speck in our brother's eye. But do we speak the truth? Do we call that person to repent? Or do we shy away? Do we talk and speak of other things? We've recently had a member here excommunicated. How do you speak to him? Do you call him to repentance? Or do you talk about the weather? Do we shy away? Is it too uncomfortable for you to speak to friends, family members of sin, which has become known? Is it too hard for you to speak to them of the truth of the Scriptures and share with them that they're offending a holy God and that if they continue to do so without repentance, they will be sent to a fiery eternal separation from their Creator? Consider Jesus' interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees who challenged him. Consider his responses as they sought to trap him and test him. Not once do we read in the Scriptures of Jesus Christ turning and walking away without responding. Indeed, each time Jesus meets their challenge, not in the way they expected it to be met, but in truth. Jesus was constantly proclaiming the truth of the word to those who wanted nothing to do with it. Do you do that? Do you open up the Scriptures and speak truthfully when they are under attack? Do you respond? Do you proclaim the truth of God's word in love in response when the name of Christ is under attack? This is part of your yes being your yes and your no being your no if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's not consider this passage as being so narrow as applying only to our yeses and our noes. Brings us to our third point, do not be condemned. I've asked the question before, and I'll ask it again, is this serious? How serious is this speech thing? We speak all day, some of us more than others. We speak throughout the day. Consider the words spoken in a lifetime. We speak a lot. So how serious can this be? Can we really be responsible for all of this? Can James be telling us that we are responsible for all of our speech? If we haven't got the answer yes, brothers and sisters, the answer is it is very serious. Consider these words, so that you may not fall under condemnation. See, James provides the positive, he provides the negative, he's encouraging you to speak in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he ends it by saying, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But he doesn't begin there. Consider where he begins, what we skipped over at the beginning of verse 12. But above all, it's strange language and it's strong language. The but, it's contrastive. Why? Why is he using that little word here in this place? But seems to be setting this one verse apart. We've already connected it to what it's gone before, but he uses it. He's making a contrast. He's emphasizing what he is setting forth. But, and then he says, above all. You can't miss that. He doesn't leave it just with the contrastive but, and then he says, above all. He's been writing about some pretty significant things. As he's writing about the persecution, and we'll just take that as our context right now, he tells them to be patient, brothers, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Be patient like the farmer. He tells them not to grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. And then he says, but above all. Like those things were important, but this is really important. You need to listen to this. If you haven't heard the rest, hear this now. Do not swear, either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Why is our speech so very serious? Why is it above all? Because swearing is a matter of allegiance to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly swearing. Swearing in the name of the Lord, to swear by the name of the Lord as the Lord lives. It's a way of proclaiming what you believe. That's how people used to swear. As the Lord lives. Do you see, within that is a profession. The Song of Songs contains this verse, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. See, as you swear before the Lord, as you swear in His name, you are saying that the Lord God is my God and I am His. That I'm a child of God, that I'm a member of His covenant family, that I belong to Him. He's mine. I have no other gods, no idols, no one else that I worship, only the Lord. It's a profession. You're swearing an allegiance to this one. And you see how if you break this, that you'll be condemned. This is the seriousness of your tongue. This is the seriousness of swearing to the Lord so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the clear import of this passage and why he says, above all. Right now you might be thinking that, well, you're saying that our words save us. You're speaking of a works righteousness. You're saying that if I don't say the right things in the right way, that I'm condemned, and that's exactly not what James is saying. It's a wrong interpretation of this passage. So let me say this quickly and plainly, as James would have us to say things. James is telling us that unless our hearts have a certain attitude, unless out of our hearts we profess allegiance and speak to honor Christ, our Lord and Savior, that yes, we will be condemned. James is not writing about a works, righteousness, salvation. No, he's saying that if that's the attitude of your heart, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are professing allegiance, then your words will contain that truth. That out of our hearts then flow these words which give a picture of the condition of our hearts. You see, brothers and sisters, as a follower of Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. You speak for Christ, not prophetic words, not new words, as we learned this morning, not words in addition to this, no, but you are representing Christ, you're a reflection of Christ. That's what ambassadors are. They're a reflection to all people, especially to those who have no saving knowledge of Jesus. So the question is, how do you want to represent Him? How do you represent Jesus to those who are in the dark? So many profess that they are turned away, turned off by the church because the people within the church are so hypocritical, because we don't speak the truth. This passage seems to say, honor Christ. Every time you speak, honor Christ. Speaking in such a way as an ambassador for Christ, you're speaking the truth, and that is honoring Christ. To respond, to proclaim in every circumstance, in every situation, in a way that brings honor to your Savior. To take this text as just saying you keep your promises. It's a good thing, you should keep your promises. But that's too narrow. Just like as the disciples took the command against adultery too narrowly, not considering that lust broke the law, we take this text too narrowly when we apply it only to our yeses and our noes. We need to make sure we do that, but we need to make sure that we are honoring Christ. Being a light of Christ, being an ambassador for Christ, one that proclaims the name of Christ, lifting it up constantly to ensure that what is spoken of is not spoken in vain, but with reverence. The followers of Jesus are indeed called to honor Him with words of plain, simple truth. Brothers and sisters, Peter's swearing, calling down a curse upon himself, taking an oath that he didn't know Jesus, required Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection to save Peter from his words. You see how important our speech is? Let's pray, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit would guide our hearts and our tongues to honor Christ in every word we speak. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before You in a solemn way tonight, knowing that we have not spoken rightly. Knowing, Father, that our words that have flowed from our hearts have gone out in such a way that have not lifted up Christ. And so we ask first for forgiveness, and then we ask, Father, that You'd help us to repent, and Father, that Your Spirit would help us. We're weak, we're frail. Father, we see how important our speech is as it shows the condition of our hearts. We pray, Lord God, continue to change our hearts, such that what flows out of our hearts through our mouths would be to revere Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response tonight comes from the Psalter once again. It's number 400, Gracious Spirit, Dwell With Me, number 400 from the Psalter. Please stand and let's sing praises to our God as we finish up this day in worship.
Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be.
Now the Lord's blessing. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.